Good morning. It's good to see each one here this morning. We are grateful for your presence. There are many things that I would like to say about the work going on this week in Taylorville, but after much consideration, I'm going to wait until after the lesson at the end of services for me to say what I'd like to say. And so we are going to delve into the lesson this morning without great preamble. And so I hope that you will open your Bibles with me this morning to Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. If you have to consult with your table of contents, that's okay. It is the fourth to the last book of the Old Testament. You can, if you have one of those larger Bibles, you can basically open it up and have all three chapters sitting there in front of you. It's not very big. But this morning I want us to consider one of the statements that is made here in Zephaniah chapter 1. And I want us to talk about and to think about the idea of gambling on divine indifference. And what I mean by that is, are we taking a chance? Are we gambling on the fact that God's not going to care? You know, there are many people who are spending their lives hoping that God isn't going to care about what they do. That He's just going to turn a blind eye, or that that's not going to be important, or that God's simply going to overlook it. I want us to take a look this morning at some of the things that are said in the book of Zephaniah and make some applications to us, and examine whether or not it is a good strategy for our lives to gamble on the fact that God's not going to care. As we begin this morning, we want to start by looking at the context of Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. And we'll read the verse in just a moment. But let me set the stage for you as to what it is that is going on. Spencer read for us just a few moments ago from 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. There we read concerning what God says about King Josiah. You might recall Josiah is the boy king who is going to take the throne at the age of 8 years old, and he's going to reign in Judah for over 30 years. But here's the thing with Josiah. Josiah was one of the greatest kings that Judah ever had. Josiah was one who sought after the Lord. Josiah was one who did everything that he could to restore the worship to God, the reverence to God, to restore the people back to being what they should be. And when you come to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, you find that these things were the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah. So the things that we read about in the book of Zephaniah are things that God gave to Zephaniah while Josiah is the king. So in your minds, I want you to picture this particular situation. You are living in Judah in the days of one of the greatest kings Judah has ever seen. If you were going to rank the greatest kings of Israel, the first one would likely be David. The second one, as far as God was concerned, would be Josiah. You are in the time of the greatest king of the kingdom of Judah. And the very first words out of the Lord's mouth in verse number 2 is, I will utterly consume everything off the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut man off from the face of the land, says the Lord. Wait, just a second. I thought you said we had a good king. We do. Josiah is a wonderful king and he's doing great things. Here's the problem though. The hearts of the people aren't the same as the heart of Josiah. And God sends a warning in the days of an exemplary king that says, I will bring my judgment upon Judah. Why? Because Judah's heart isn't the same as Josiah's heart. As you go down and you continue reading through Zephaniah chapter 1, you read in verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal, the false god and idol, of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops and those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, another idolatrous god. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children for all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, and wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. It's all going away, God says. And then you come to verse 12. And He says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. God doesn't care. Set yourselves in the place of the people of Judah. You have a good king. With good people who's trying to do good works. He's trying to remove the idols. He is trying to reset the worship of God. He is trying to turn the people's hearts. But the people are set in their ways. But everything's going good. Everything's going smoothly. The population has wealth. They're rich in their trading partners. And they have developed a time of peace in many different ways. And everything is looking on the outside as though it is smooth sailing. And God says, destruction is coming. And I will bring my judgment upon you, because you have not removed your hearts from idols, because you have not set your heart on me, and because of that, you will fall. He says in verse number 12, I will search through Jerusalem. The point being, there is nobody that is going to escape the judgment of God. There is not going to be anyone who is going to be able to hide from Him. There is not going to be anyone that God is not going to see. He will overlook none. He then says, I am going to punish the men who are settled in complacency. You know what that means in our terminology? They're stuck in their recliners. They're not going to move. They're not going to do anything. They're not going to change. They're not going to work. They're just going to sit back and relax and enjoy the ride. God says, I will punish those who are settled in complacency. And then He says, I will punish those who say in their heart, The Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. In other words, everything's going great. God's not going to say or do anything one way or the other. God's not going to help us, but He's not going to harm us either. Nothing's going to happen to us, good or bad. God's just sitting back watching. Nothing's going to happen. This is the attitude of the people of Judah in the days of King Josiah. They are gambling on the fact that God does not care. God is going to speak to them through the prophet Zephaniah and say, "Yes, I do care. In fact, it is just going to be a short time before judgment is coming." And by the way, from the time of Zephaniah to the time when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon is going to come and he is going to destroy the nation of Judah, he is going to destroy the city of Jerusalem and take the children of Israel into captivity, is going to be less than 20 years from the time that Zephaniah writes this message. Judgment is coming. When we look at the time of the children of Judah in the days of King Josiah, we see people that are being led by righteous leaders, but they themselves don't have their heart where it should be. And God says, "I will not let that stand." Nothing's going to happen in the days of Josiah because of Josiah's righteousness. It will begin to happen in the days of his family, of his descendants. But what do we need to learn when it comes to our lives from the things that God says here? Let me show you three different applications that we need to make from what God says about the children of Judah here in Zephaniah chapter 1, and that we need to be sure we understand when we are thinking about and talking about and looking at our relationship with God. If we are going to keep ourselves from being in the position that the children of Judah found themselves in. First of all, when we look at this particular section, we need to understand that people's notions of God are often shaped by their own interests. The way that people view God is based upon what they want God to be. What is in their best interest, what is going to be the best they think for them in their lives. In the days of Judah, Judah believed that because they had a righteous king, God doesn't care about them because the king is good. He's not worried about all the little people. I can do whatever it is I want because God is only worried about what the king does. How many times has God removed the king from the throne when he has been evil and wicked? And yet here we have a good king. So everything's great. The economy is working. We are in a time of peace. Everything is going the way that it should. And so we've got nothing to worry about. God doesn't care about things right now. Oh, how wrong they were. But you know, as you go throughout the history of the world, how many times has it been the case that people look at God and they see what they want to see when it comes to God? When you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 20, in those days, in 1 Kings chapter 20, as the Syrians are going to be defeated by God in the days of Israel, it is going to be the case that the Syrians have tried to invade and they've been repelled, and the king of Syria, the servants of the king, say to him, "Their gods are gods of the hills. And so if we go and fight them in the valleys, we will be stronger than them because Israel's God is a God of the hills. So you know what happens? They go and they fight the children of Israel in the valley, and the Lord defeats them again. You know why? They don't understand God. They understand what they want to believe and what they think God is like. But they don't actually understand God at all. You turn over to the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah is going to talk about those who build images to God, to try to make likenesses of God. And in verse number 18, he says, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will rot, and he seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter." People will try to mold God into an image of their choosing. One that fits who they want Him to be. Who does what they want Him to do. Judah wanted God to just sit back and relax and leave them alone and let them be. Wasn't the way God works. When you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah talks about those that are in the way of the Gentiles, as he calls them. "For the customs of the people are futile, for one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands with the workmen, with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid for them, for they cannot do evil, neither can they do good." He's talking about those that build the idols. He said, you know, they go and they build them, and they have to stand them up because they can't stand up on their own. They have to carry them because they can't walk on their own. They can't do anything, good or bad. And yet they bow down and worship them. Yet you know what? Many of the people today are exactly the same way when it comes to their view of God, are they not? They turn God into whatever they want Him to be in their own minds. We've got a whole bunch of people in our world today who believe they can do whatever it is they want because God loves them, and because He loves them, He doesn't care what they do. As long as I say I love God, I can get away with anything. And God's not going to care because He loves me. What are we doing? We're putting ourselves in the exact same situation that the children of Judah did, saying, listen, God doesn't care. He won't do good, nor will He do evil, and I can live my life the way I want to because God loves me. I'm one of His people. As long as I'm one of His people, He doesn't care. Really? That's not what God said to Zephaniah. That's not what God told the children of Judah. And yet, so many times, people's notions of God are shaped not by who God is, but by who they want Him to be. And that's what they respond to. Not what God has said, not what God has commanded, not what God has given in His Word, but what do I want Him to be? In the second place, we need to understand as we look at Zephaniah chapter 1, that many people see God as indifferent toward what they do. We try to shape God as being what we want Him to be, what fits the mold of what we want in our lives. And yet many people, even today, view God in such a way that they think God doesn't care what they do. You know, when you turn back to the 73rd Psalm, the psalmist is dealing with a struggle in his heart over much these very same ideas. Because as the psalmist looks around and he begins the psalm in the beginning of the 73rd Psalm in verse 1, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." But then he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He says, "For there were no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble like other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." The psalmist says, I look around at the world around me and you see all of the wickedness, you see all of the violence, you see all of the terrible things that people do, and nothing bad seems to happen to them. The wicked rich man just keeps on getting richer. And then he goes on and he lives his life and he dies at a ripe old age in his bed and he's never been sick a day in his life. Nothing bad seems to happen to him. And we're sitting here struggling and we're trying day after day just to make ends meet, just to get by. And everything seems to go their way and nothing goes our way. God really doesn't care about us. God's not going to do anything to anybody. The bad people just get away with being bad and the good people are stuck trying to survive in a world full of wickedness. It's not fair. No, it's not. But then you come down to verse number 17. And he goes through all of that. And he says, "That's the way I was. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works." You see, when all I do is look at the world around me, I get the idea that God doesn't care. Until I stop thinking of God the way the world thinks about Him, and the way that maybe I want to see Him in my life, and I start looking at who He really is. He says, when I come into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And their end is destruction and judgment and desolation. Because God will not allow the wicked to win. Many people see God as though God doesn't care about what they do. And because of that, they live their lives however they please. Or they try to justify it saying, hey, God loves me and everything's going to be all right. It doesn't matter how I live my life. But they need to remember in the third place that God shows His lack of indifference on the day of the Lord. You know, I once was talking to an individual about the kind of life that they were leading. And he says, I know that God doesn't care about this because if He did, I would never be as rich and as blessed as I am right now. And that's the way many people see it. But folks, that's a lie. Because the time is coming when every man will stand before God in judgment for the things that he has done. And a man isn't always going to have to, as we would say, face the music during his life. But he will when judgment comes. He will at the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord that he talks about here in the book of Zephaniah is his judgment on Judah and on Jerusalem that will come some years later, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. But you know, when you start looking through the New Testament at the things that God has promised and at the things that God has said, the same things hold true today for us. Even though an individual might not have to face the music in his life, the time is coming when He will. When you turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 7, there we read, to give you and to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The day is coming, Paul says, when judgment and justice and destruction are coming to those who have made the mistake on gambling that God is indifferent. That God doesn't care what they do, that God doesn't care the choices that they make or the way that they live their lives, that He doesn't really care whether or not they keep His commandments. The day is coming when the justice of God will be brought. When you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter makes the statement in verse 10, but the day of the Lord... What day? The judgment day. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved with being on fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Will I be ready? Will I be ready to face the Lord with the life that I've led, the things that I've done, the choices that I've made? Have I conducted my life in holiness and godliness? Or have I been gambling on God's indifference? Do I think He doesn't care? Do I think He's not paying attention? Am I foolish enough to think He's asleep to my life, to my choices, and my directions? Is God looking at us this morning the way He looked at Judah in the days of Zephaniah? Does He see people who are building idols? Oh, not physical idols, the way that they were in those days to Baal and to Milcom, but what about idols in my life that I'm placing above God? Things that I find more important than Him. Things that I'm willing to give Him up in order to obtain. Am I building idols and thinking that God won't care? Am I living my life how I want to instead of how He wants me to and hoping that He won't notice or that He won't respond? It won't work. You know, somebody said this morning, we've got a lesson on gambling coming today. I said, yes, and it won't go well. Because any time we're gambling that God will ignore us, we will fail. And it won't come out the way we think it will. How are you responding to God? Have you been willing to be obedient to Him by putting your faith in Him, by being willing to repent of your sins, to confess His name before men, and to be immersed in water to have your sins washed away? Are you one who's living every day in holiness and righteousness and striving to be in His service in everything that you do? Or are you living your life just hoping God won't look at you and just let it go? Do you need to make changes? Do you need to come back? Do you need to repent? Do you need prayers and encouragement? If there's any way that we can help you, don't gamble on God's indifference. Make things right. Get your life right and make the choices that you need to make. And if we can help you at this time, come as we stand and sing.